Last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 2 and how Matthew, in his gospel, presented Christ as the hope of the world. Do not turn to Matthew chapter 2 yet. We're going elsewhere. So now, this week, we move to the last chapter of John, all the way to the end, to after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the Gospels, there are several appearances of Christ after his resurrection. And John notes that at this time, in the last chapter of John, John chapter 21, that it was the third appearance by Christ to the apostles, to the disciples. Now, the Gospel writers, in writing about the appearance of Christ, they don't mention us being with Christ in eternity. They never refer to it. What is mentioned is Jesus' words. It's making disciples in Matthew. It's Jesus saying, "Preach repentance and forgiveness for sins" in Luke. And it's Jesus breathing the Holy Spirit on his disciples in John. N.T. Wright, a theologian, in his book, The Resurrection of the Son of God, calls all of these references an open-ended commission within the present world. He paraphrases this commission this way: Jesus is risen, therefore you have work ahead of you. Jesus is risen, therefore you have work ahead of you. And that brings us to the last chapter of John. Jesus has appeared to his disciples, but how will he appear to them in the future? And what is the hope of him and his involvement? Chapter 21 shows us how Christ will keep on revealing himself faithfully and continually to the disciples and to us. So let's look at the first verse of chapter 21, book of John, fourth gospel. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were all together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord. It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. The scene given in chapter 21 is not one of despair, certainly not. Peter just decides to go fishing. It could be simply that he has a living to make, so let's get after it again. Or that he felt he really had no purpose anymore, so let's go back to what I normally did. And the proposal is completely spontaneous and has unanimous approval from all the disciples he's with. Let's go. However, it's aimless. It doesn't have a purpose, and like most aimless endeavors, it results in failure. They catch nothing. So as day breaks, a stranger on the shore calls out to them and asks if they caught anything. And since the answer is no, he then tells them to cast on the right side of the boat. Now, this passage is often referred to as the second draught of fish. The first one takes place in Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. And in that catch in Luke 5, the result is that Jesus calls the disciples to be fishers of men, fishers of people. You will catch men. And now, Peter and the disciples take the advice of a stranger on the shore. Maybe he saw something they didn't. So anyway, they cast to the right side, and the catch was so large they couldn't haul in the net. And immediately, John remembers the first catch and realizes that, yes, this is the Lord. Only the Lord could do something like this. The net is dragged to the shore, and the count is 153. Fishermen will count their catch. And they're all this big. The net, however, is not torn. It's not torn. In the first catch, the nets break. Now, there are several things here for the disciples to realize. First is that they and us, we can do nothing apart from God. In John 15:5, Jesus says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And Jesus reveals himself to them in their failure. It's a great reminder to the disciples. It's a great reminder for us. A reminder from the past that leads you to the future. A reminder from the past that leads you to the future. Our focus must be on Christ first, and then to watch him work through us. And only then will we bear fruit. Only then will we bear fruit. But second, it's a reminder and an encouragement that Jesus still wants them to be catchers of people. The fish in this story are meant to represent the people whom the disciples will catch when they are obeying God's commands. Obedience is necessary to see the blessing. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Will we, as a people, as a congregation, will we be alert to Jesus doing something different in our midst to change us and to remind us that we are to reach out to others? Will we obey him when he does? Last, the nets don't break. 153 fish are caught, all of them large. And yet the nets don't break. And since the fish are meant to be the people, then the nets are the church. The church is not divided by the number and diversity of the people and brought in. Well, why not? Because the church's resources with Christ in her midst are never, never overstrained. God will provide, and there is always, always room for more. This fishing story shows the future for the disciples and for us. The disciples' mission, and our mission as well, is to introduce people to Jesus Christ and help them to follow him. Our mission is to introduce people to Jesus Christ and help them to follow him. So when the disciples are all on shore, they find a meal cooking and waiting for them. Take a look at verse 12. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. And yet, everything has changed. Everything is different. This meal was a reminder of the Last Supper and the other meals that they had had with Christ, feeding of the 4,000. Just time together. But Christ has died. and now is risen from the dead. Reality still has not quite set in. And could you blame them? Could you expect it to? This was a man they watched die, and he's now fixing them breakfast. They still had their doubts. And Christ has to start the meal. And he continues to nurture the disciples with his presence and with the meal. So part of discipleship, part of intentional discipleship, is the fellowship we have with one another and the fellowship we have around meals. Our Lord certainly used them to challenge and encourage the disciples to know him better and to learn more about the mission, their mission in the world. And we come here today to remember the Lord around a meal. We come here to praise him, to lift him high, and to have fellowship with one another around a meal. When we meet in small groups for a meal before a Bible study, my group's done that a number of times. When we gather in larger groups for fellowship, or when we simply have coffee one-on-one, we allow the formal or the informal time to build bonds between us that make us stronger for the Lord and for each other. Our relationships with each other are crucial for our growth in discipleship. So this passage is Christ encouraging the disciples to live up to the mission he has given them and nurturing them with a meal and conversation. Again, our mission statement is to introduce people to Jesus Christ and help them or nurture them to grow in him. It starts with the relationships we build. And we know we have the Lord's presence. He's among us. But our job is to obey him as we reach out to our friends in the world around us. So what does that mean for our future? What is our hope for Brandywine Valley Baptist Church as we go into 2015 and beyond? Well, if we as a congregation take seriously our obedience to Christ in this passage, then Brandywine Valley Baptist Church needs to be seeking to reach out to our community with the love of Christ. Figuratively, we need to cast the nets wide, very wide. So what does that look like? Well, a church that reaches out like that, that takes seriously their obedience to Jesus Christ, one that obeys Christ's leadings, can really be a pillar of influence. And so would you put this on the screen, please? Brandywine Valley Baptist Church, I had this written up, should seek to be a vibrant church, impacting and influencing our community for Christ. A vibrant church, impacting and influencing our community for Christ. So what's a vibrant church? What do they look like? Vibrant churches do three things, and they do them very, very well. First, vibrant churches embed the Bible in everything they do. God's Word is the central axis around every discussion, every activity, and every decision. Now, when you embed the Bible in everything that you do, all the decisions you make, guess what? You get to live by it. You have to live by it. Brandywine Valley Baptist Church was formed as a church split. How many of you knew that? It's a few, okay? In 8:15, it was about five. Brandywine Valley Baptist Church was formed as a church split. Over time, the people who helped found this church thought it important to seek forgiveness. To seek forgiveness. And that is what the Word of God will do to you. It will convict you. And they sought forgiveness, and they sought reconciliation with the church they broke off from. And that relationship continues to this day. Several of those people are with the Lord now. However, the reminder of the past can lead us to the future. Biblical literacy, allowing the Word of God to lead us, and following the Word of God working with other churches, they are crucial to us being a vibrant church. And second, vibrant churches create ownership. The people in the church own the vision. So if we're going to introduce people to Jesus Christ and help them grow in Him, then we have to identify with our vision. We don't just go to church. We don't just attend church. You and I just don't show up here every Sunday. We are the church. You are the church. When Christ called His disciples to go into the world and make disciples, He called them to be the church. We are to take up that same calling and make His agenda a reality. So now, when Brandywine Valley Baptist Church began, it met in people's homes. I lived for a while with a couple who told me, yeah, we met in our basement. The whole church met there. And then they met in the friend's school. They invited friends. They did things in the community. They started Bible studies in their homes. They had ownership. A reminder of the past will lead us to the future. If we're going to be a vibrant church, it will be by nurturing the relationships we have with those outside our walls, bringing people into this church. Our vision is to know and grow and go in the name of Jesus Christ. And our future is to move people along that path. Third, last one, vibrant churches pastor the community. They pastor their community. They are deeply, deeply involved in ministering to their community and the issues that are involved and the situations that are involved and how they can help. Brandywine Valley Baptist Church, after its start, ran backyard Bible clubs in neighborhoods in the summer. Bible study for today began in the homes of North Wilmington. Several people from this church were instrumental in starting the Delaware Prayer Breakfast that is run each year. And a reminder of the past leads us to the future. Today we have the gift. We are heavily involved with Sunday Breakfast Mission. But there is more. There is so much more that we can do. In vibrant churches, the people who are the church seek to find ways to minister to their community. So what will it take to see this happen? How can we move to see God work? It's going to take heart. Our hearts. It will take obedient hearts and hearts attuned to where Christ is leading us. In the next 2 months, in our sermons, we're going to look at the heart and what it means to have a heart for God. We want you to be here. We want you to come and learn along with us. Today, however, we come to the table. We come to remember that Jesus Christ gave His life for you and for me. His death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. And we have been given a mission to carry out until He comes. A remembrance of the past points us to the future, a glorious future of living for Christ until He comes again. We're going to do something a little different here. I want you to know that the staff and the board of this church have consistently been praying for the future of Brandywine. And what I'd like to do right now is I'm going to go to one knee, and you can join me if you wish in your pew. And I want us to pray for our future in the year ahead. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, we as a congregation just come before You now to thank You for what You've done in the past here. The vibrant church that Brandywine Valley is, and how You've led us all these years. And Father, we come before You now and looking to our future, knowing that Your presence is here. And we look to You as a body, how You will lead us, and how we can reach out to the world around us, that is so needful of a relationship with you. Nothing's changed, and yet everything has changed. Everything's different. Help us as we seek to live for you in the world around us. And may you bless everything we do in your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.